Well, you know, it's that time we'll return to the study of God's holy word as the Lord has called me to come and minister to you from his word on Sunday mornings. So this morning we're going to return again to the Gospel of John, and we're going to continue our exposition of this wonderful gospel, one of the four gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The human author here of this gospel is the Apostle John, who previously was a disciple of John the Baptist. On the Jordan River, he heard John the Baptist identify Jesus as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And then he followed Jesus along with Andrew there at the Jordan River area in Judea, just north of the Dead Sea. And the Apostle John records this gracious invitation of him and Andrew to come and stay with Jesus, as we read, and learn about him as the Lamb of God, God's Lamb, and the Son of God, God's Son. Both concluding, Andrew and John, that Jesus to be the long-awaited promised Messiah. They came to that conclusion. And Andrew proceeds to go find his brother Simon and tells him, we, that would be me and John, have found the Messiah. We found him. And the Apostle John records this life-changing event in his own life, recalling the day that happened and even the hour that happened to him, even recording Jesus' first words to him, what do you seek? A heart-searching question, only to be answered by Rabbi, meaning teacher, teach us, because we are now your disciples. Where do you live? Let us go home with you so we can learn from you. And what John records that he and Andrew heard as John the Baptist witnessed, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who existed before me, the very Son of Holy God, the Father, deity. And everything that he heard and everything that he learned obviously was good news to him. It was had to have been good news to him. This is the one who takes away sin. This is deity. This is the one who existed before John. This is the one who is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is great, great news. Good news enough to follow Jesus. That's how good that news was. Good enough to follow Jesus. Be invited by Christ to learn from him, to be taught that Jesus is the Messiah, Israel's anointed king. And this tells us something. This tells us something so far in John's gospel up to this point as I looked at this in context. The true gospel is a gospel to follow Jesus the Christ. The true gospel is a gospel to follow Jesus the Christ, to follow him. A follow me gospel is what I've titled this sermon. The gospel is a follow me gospel. That's what stands out as we consider these verses that we're going to look at as we continue our exposition in verses 43 through 51 to the end of this chapter. The gospel, the good news, is about a person that people are called to follow. The gospel is about a person people are called to follow. The gospel is more than information about the cross. It's more than information about the forgiveness of sins. The gospel is more than information just about eternal life. The gospel is about the person, Jesus Christ, who accomplished all that, of course, and is to be believed in and followed as a disciple to learn more about him, to learn more about him. That's what the gospel is. He who died on the cross as a blood atonement, God's Lamb, to pay for the sins of others as a sin bearer for them, to grant eternal life to those who believe and demonstrate their faith by becoming a permanent disciple of Christ. By becoming a permanent disciple of Christ. Listen, there is no such thing as salvation in Jesus Christ without becoming a permanent follower of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as the forgiveness of sins without repenting of sin and following Jesus as Savior and Lord. There is no such thing as having eternal life without following Jesus, who is the one who grants eternal life. Everyone wants a ticket to heaven. Everyone wants to have a house in heaven without going to his house here on earth. People will take from Jesus, then turn the other way without following him. What can Jesus do for me? What can he give me? Can I shine on him like a genie coming out of a bottle that he can grant all my wishes? The true biblical gospel is a follow me gospel. It's a follow Christ gospel. If people do not want to follow Jesus now, what makes you think they're going to want to follow him when they die? Because it's actually too late then anyway. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, 28, 29. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You cannot come to Christ and learn from him and find rest for your souls if you do not follow him as a permanent disciple. Well, Jesus called the apostle Matthew, the tax gatherer, to be one of his disciples. The only thing he said to Matthew was this, and Matthew is recorded in Matthew 9:9. Follow me. Just walked by the tax gatherer's booth and looked at Matthew and said, follow me. And kept walking, and Matthew put all his stuff up, walked out there, and started following Jesus. All he said is follow him. To the rich young ruler who wanted to know how to have eternal life, in Matthew 19:21, he said, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus simply told him, put me above everything else and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Follow me. That's what he told him. In this postmodern evangelical age of a watered-down, man-centered gospel of a worldly church, you can't tell the two apart. The church is so worldly, the world's so churchy, you can't tell the two apart. We have a lot of religious people, a lot of people who add Christianity to their worldly lifestyle, who know about Christ, actually know a lot about Christ, but they don't know Christ as his disciple. Because his disciples are permanent learners and followers of Jesus Christ. Permanent. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How do you have the light of life and not walk in darkness? By following Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. Following Jesus is being a permanent disciple of Jesus and learning to observe all that Jesus commanded. Isn't that the Great Commission? As you're going, make disciples, teach them to observe all I have commanded you. In Matthew 28:20. True biblical saving faith follows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and trusts him for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And that trust is seen in following Jesus as a disciple. How can you tell someone trust and believe? Well, they follow Jesus. That's how you know. And that's the whole purpose of John's gospel, by the way. He writes in John 20:31, these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life, eternal life in his name. That's the whole purpose of his gospel. That you would read this gospel, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you have eternal life, and believing is seen in following. Notice now what John has written about believing as I share with you a follow me gospel. I'm going to pick back up now in verse 43. The next day he purposed, that would be Jesus, to go forth into Galilee, and he, Jesus, found Philip, and Jesus said to him, what? Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, said to him, that would be Nathanael, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And John chapter 1 ends this way. As you notice, this is now the fourth day, beginning of verse 43 in John's chronology of events, as he became a follower of Jesus, John the Apostle, the author of this gospel. Previously, we already studied, John and Andrew heard the Baptist again identify Jesus as God's Lamb, the Son of God, in verses 29 through 42, who followed him home and learned from him. We read that. To the extent they understood Jesus to be the Messiah. We know that because Andrew goes and finds Simon and says, "We found the Messiah," verse 41. And they were ready to tell others. Verse 42, he went and found Simon and brought him to Jesus. Verse 43 says, let me set the context, the next day. This is the fourth day. The first day would be verses 19 through 28 as he dealt with the religious elite. The day two would be verses 29 through 34, where John makes his public announcement, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Day three is when John says that again, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and Andrew and John follow him home. And now this is day four, the next day. This is important. The Apostle John records the day he became a follower of Jesus Christ. He actually records the hour there in verse 39. He says, the 10th hour Roman time being 4 p.m. in the afternoon. I remember that day, and I remember the very hour I became a follower of Jesus Christ and how Andrew brought Simon to Jesus that day in verse 42. I remember all that. He's recording that. But our text is the next day. John records on this day, Jesus intended or purposed, says, to do something, to go to Galilee. Jesus knows where he wants to go next. He knows where he wants to go next. It says Jesus' purpose to go forth. He set his intentions to go forth into Galilee, verse 43 says. The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee. This was Jesus' intention after his time with Andrew and John and Peter. The next day, after Andrew, John, and Peter are now followers of him, he says, I'm going to go to Galilee. They're in the southern area, the Judean area, which is just north of the Dead Sea in Judea area. Now they're going to go up to Galilee. "I'm going upriver, boys, and you can follow me as I go upriver." And they followed him upriver. There's something to be said about upriver people, right? And Jesus, it says, found Philip, and Jesus said to him, what? "Follow me." Without a lot of hoopla and explanation, he just said, "Follow me." This is interesting. Just like Matthew, he walks by Matthew, says, "Follow me." And Matthew drops everything and follows him. Jesus found Philip. That can only mean Jesus was looking for Philip. He purposed to go to Galilee. "I'm going to Galilee." And when he got up there, he found Philip and he told Philip, "Follow me." Jesus was looking for Philip. And you have to ask yourself, who found who? Who found who? Jesus actually said in John 19:10, "I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and to save that which is lost." I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he just found one, a lost person, Philip. If you read Luke 15, you see Jesus is the one that seeks the lost sheep. But the point is this. Jesus simply said to Philip, "Follow me." And we know from this gospel he did. He just simply said, follow me, and he did. By the way, follow me, as I looked at that, in the Greek is an imperative verb. An imperative verb is a command. It's a command. It's not so much, would you do this? It's a command. Follow me. Jesus commands Philip to follow him, and to do less would be disobedience. Think about that. To do less would be disobedience. The gospel is a follow me gospel. And to do less is disobedience. So Philip's testimony can only be this. One day, Jesus found me and commanded me to follow him, and his words penetrated my heart, and I followed him, literally for 3.5 years, but spiritually in my heart forever, forever. This is true salvation, right? This is true salvation. And the Apostle John is giving commentary on the call of these men to be Jesus' disciples. That is the main context of what's going on here. Now, I want to give you a biblical timeless principle for all Christians for all time. This is a biblical principle for all Christians for all time. That means I'm bringing this into our zip code right now. God's word precedes faith. God's word precedes faith. Faith is seen in following Jesus. Here Jesus speaks to Philip, and Philip follows, it says. He speaks to Philip, and Philip follows. Because we know the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God, or the word of Christ. Hear God's word, and experiential relationship with Jesus gives rise to true biblical discipleship. Because the gospel is a follow me gospel. Notice verse 44 now. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Bethsaida is a fishing village, city, on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. So if you look at Israel, you have the Dead Sea, you have the Jordan River goes up, you have the Sea of Galilee, and Bethsaida is on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. This is way up river. John is telling his readers that Philip, Andrew, Peter were all located in the same area in Galilee. This is interesting. John's brother James, as well as Peter, Andrew, and Philip were all fishermen. We know later on John's brother becomes a disciple. James becomes a disciple. Bethsaida actually means a house of fishing. It's from two Hebrew words, Beth, house, and Theta, fishing or hunting. So Bethsaida means a house of fishing. This is a fishing village on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 45 tells us Philip found Nathanael after Jesus found him. Notice verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now Nathanael also lived in this northern Galilean area. Actually, John 21:2 tells us Nathanael is from Cana. He's from Cana. When we get to chapter 2, you know that Jesus goes to Cana to a wedding there. Cana would have been a small village west of the Sea of Galilee, a few miles. Philip tells Nathanael, we have found the Messiah. So Cana would be in the Galilean area. Jesus and his disciples go up to Galilee, and Philip, either he finds Nathanael in Bethsaida or in Cana, somewhere in that vicinity, and he tells Nathanael, like a true evangelist, tells Nathanael, we have found him. We have found him. We would be John, Andrew, Peter, and myself, Philip would be saying. We have found him. We have found a person. We have found a person, him. Not a religion to God, not a religious way to work or earn God's favor. It has nothing to do with religion. We found a person. We found this person. It says we found him who takes away the sins of the world. We found him, the one that takes away the sins of the world, God's Lamb. This him is whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. This is the hymn of sacred scripture, the coming one. This is the hymn we've been looking for. This is the Messiah. This is the person. This is who the law and the prophets wrote about. We, Philip, myself, Peter, and Andrew, and John, have come to understand that this Jesus, this is the one Scripture promised to come. He's telling Nathaniel this. Obviously, I was thinking about this. On the way from Judea going upriver, Jesus must have took the Scriptures, been a pretty good little trek going up to Galilee, must have took the Scriptures, kind of like he did to the two on the road to Emmaus, and said, let me tell you guys about Isaiah 53. Let me tell you stuff about Isaiah 9:7, 14, and 9:6. Let me just keep telling you more and more about the Scriptures that talk about me, that reveal Psalm 2. And he just kept on talking and teaching, and they get up there, and he can't wait to go find Nathaniel. And he finds Nathaniel. He tells them that, listen, we have found him, the one in whom the law of Moses and the prophets talked about. Scripture, they would be saying, confirms our belief that Jesus is the promised prophesied Messiah who has come. How do we know that Jesus is the promised prophesied Messiah? Because Scripture teaches that. God's Word teaches that. Not the Quran, not the Bhagavad Gita, not the Book of Mormon, not the Book of Jehovah's Witness, but the Holy Scriptures of the Holy Bible teach that Jesus is the Messiah. And Scripture confirms their belief that he is, and he says, we found him. We found him, and it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What? Philip is telling Nathanael, this man, Jesus, found me and told me to follow him, and I did. And the more I followed him, the more I learned he is who John the Baptist said he is. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Son of God. He is the pre-existent one who Andrew and Peter said he is. He's the Messiah whom Moses and the law and the prophets said he is. All this testimony to who Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, really is, God incarnate, God of very God, veiled in human flesh. Wait, I can anticipate Nathaniel. A man from Nazareth? A Lamb of God that could take away the sin of the world, the Son of God, deity, the Messiah who changed Simon's name and told you to follow him? Is a man, a mere man from Nazareth? Yep. Notice verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. By the way, Jesus of Nazareth here is the first use of this title for Jesus. Nathanael's response, as you can see, is skeptical. He is skeptical. Somehow he's trying to relate what Philip is saying to his own understanding of Scripture. You're telling me this is the one whom the law of Moses and the prophets wrote about. You're saying this is the Messiah, and you're telling me he's from Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Okay, let me try to reconcile that in my own mind. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, Nathanael, being from Cana, we know that, John 21:2, possibly a rival village, we don't know, but maybe Nazareth didn't have a good reputation for its inhabitants being rough fishermen. We don't know. Which tells us Jesus lived in virtual obscurity as the son of a carpenter, Joseph. I mean, nobody knew anything about Jesus. He's lived there for 30 years. And all this guy can think of living in Cana right next to this whole area, pretty not too far from Nazareth, is nothing good can come out of there. So that tells us that Jesus was laid low, didn't he, for 30 years, virtual obscurity, just by his response. And then it may be true about its inhabitants of Nazareth, that nothing good can come out of Nazareth, because when Jesus taught in their synagogue that he was the Messiah, the first thing they want to do is throw him off a cliff. It's not, let's just get out of here, let's just kill the guy. But most likely what I see here, Nathanael is probably challenging Philip's claim to Scripture about Jesus. He's probably challenging his, he could be expressing, I don't recall anything in the law or the prophets about the Messiah coming out of Nazareth. You're telling me this is the Messiah. This is one whom the law and the prophets wrote. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't remember reading anything in the scriptures about that. It's maybe what he's talking about. But although in Matthew 2:23, it says that when Jesus came and resided in the city of Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, that he should be called a Nazarene. Matthew 2:23. Maybe he overlooked that. He didn't understand that. Maybe his study of scripture wasn't as deep as he thought it was. Either way, Philip has to compel Nathanael to come and see for himself. And then you tell me that nothing good can come out of Nazareth. You come and see for yourself. And that's what you have to do to skeptics, by the way. That's what you have to do to skeptics. Tell them, just come and see for yourself and see if what I'm telling you is not true. Read the Bible for yourself. Read the Gospel of John for yourself and tell me if what I'm not telling you is not true. I don't believe that. Have you ever read the Bible? No. Well, you believe something you don't even know. You just believe something you don't even know. So Nathanael goes to see Jesus in our context. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." I like that. I like that. Not so much what Jesus said about Nathanael, but notice this. Notice who spoke first. Who spoke first? Jesus did. To Andrew and John, who heard John the Baptist say, "The Lamb of God," and they're following behind Jesus, and Jesus turns and says to them, he speaks first, "What do you seek?" Who spoke first? When Peter shows up to him, before Peter can stick his foot in his mouth, he tells Peter, "You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas." And of course, Peter's speechless for the first time. And to Philip, he just says to Philip, "Follow me." Jesus is always speaking first. And Nathanael shows up. And before Nathanael can even say a word, Jesus says to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Jesus always takes the initiative. Jesus always speaks first. Because Jesus' words produce faith. Jesus' words produce faith. Here comes Nathanael. Before Nathanael could even say a word like Peter, before either one could even ask a question, Jesus takes the initiative and speaks and says just what they need to hear. "What do you seek?" A heart-searching question. "You are Simon. I'm going to call you Cephas. You, follow me. You, an Israelite whom there's no guile." It's just what they needed to hear. Jesus states something about Nathanael's character as an Israelite, a true Israelite. It says indeed there, meaning what he does. "In whom this person, Nathanael, is no guile," meaning no deception, no hypocrisy, no ulterior motives, no insincerity. Jesus is saying to Nathanael, "I know you. I know you." Notice verse 48 now. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" In other words, "I don't know you. How do you know me? I don't know you. Have we met somewhere?" Well, this is how. Answer. "Before Philip called you under the fig tree, I saw you. That's how I know you." How could he possibly know that? How could he possibly know that? He is surely trying to reconcile what Jesus has said to him. Maybe Nathanael was praying under the fig tree. Maybe Nathanael was committed to sin under the fig tree. Maybe he was stealing some figs. It doesn't say. We don't know, but Nathanael knows Jesus knows. He knows Jesus knows. Whatever he was doing, if he was praying or if he was doing something wrong, whatever he was thinking, whatever he was doing, he knows Jesus knows. And the only explanation is Jesus' omniscience. Not his omnipresence, because he couldn't be everywhere at one time in the incarnation. Being deity, he knew all things. And he saw Nathanael under the fig tree. We don't know the location of this fig tree, by the way, if it was Bethsaida or it was in Cana. We don't know. Maybe before Jesus even came into Galilee, maybe they were still down in the Judean area, he saw Nathanael under this fig tree. And Nathanael is thinking, Philip, you came to me and you told me we have found him. And Nathanael's probably thinking, he already found me under the fig tree. He found me under the fig tree before you ever brought me to him. He already found me. He found you. He found me. How do you respond to something like that? How do you respond to something like that? Well, this is what verse 49 tells us his response. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's how. In other words, this is another eyewitness testimony to who Jesus is, which fulfills the purpose of John writing his gospel to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And here, Jesus tells Nathanael, before Philip brought you to me, I saw you under the fig tree. And he says, wow, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Rabbi means teacher. You are the teacher. If he's a teacher, then that means Nathanael must be what? The disciple. If he's a teacher, Nathanael's the disciple. You're the teacher, I'm the disciple. You know what a disciple is? A follower. A follower. Why are you a follower? Why you call him rabbi? Because you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You're the Messiah. You are who the law and the prophets wrote. You are the Messiah. You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Notice this, as maybe overlooked it, but Nathanael understood the Messiah to be the Son of God. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. One and the same. So the Messiah must be the Son of God. So the Messiah must be deity. Everything Nathanael understood about Jesus was good news. Everything as you read so far, everything Nathanael understood so far, we found him. This is all good news. And he simply said, Rabbi, teacher, I am your follower. I'm your disciple. Why would he say that? With all that good news, why would he say that? Because the gospel is a follow me gospel. Good news produces followers that believe that good news. Right? Well, let's finish this chapter, chapter 1. Notice verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, after Nathanael said that, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you do believe? You shall see greater things than these. Jesus responds to Nathanael, all what the others said about me, the we and the scriptures, and Jesus speaking about his most intimate character, I saw you under the fig tree, and Jesus revealing he knows who he is, Nathanael, and where he's been under the fig tree, without ever meeting him. This is important information that God uses to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ, become followers. God uses information about people and reveals it to people that they need to know about themselves so that they be believers in Jesus Christ and followers of Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly says, all have sinned and come short the glory of God. Is that not God revealing something about you, about people? There's none righteous, no, not one. And that Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. This is all good information if you're a sinner. Now, if you don't confess that you're a sinner, this is not good information to you. But those who are sinners, this is great news. This is great news. Oh, God had just put a spotlight on my life and showed me I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Isn't that gracious of the Lord to do that? It's gracious of the Lord to do that. Jesus said this in John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they, what? Follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know who they are, and they follow me. They follow me. Jesus is telling Nathanael the revelation of his omniscience, being deity, God's son. And he's saying, this is just the beginning. I just showed you my omniscience. I spoke to you, birthed faith in you, and now you are my follower. It's just the beginning. Yes, I'm your rabbi, your master, I'm your Messiah. But you are going to experience greater revelation than that. You're going to learn a whole lot more about me than just that. And I was thinking to myself, he could have told Nathaniel, I'm going to go to Canaan 3 days and I'm going to turn water into wine. No, I'm just thinking, he wouldn't do that. But I was just thinking, wouldn't that be something if he did? But we know that happens, right? We get to chapter 2 and exactly what he does. But he did say, verse 51, let me read it to you. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Of a great truth, he's saying, truly, truly, or in the Greek is amen, amen, where we get amen from. Amen. Let it be so. It's true. Jesus is now speaking to Philip and Nathanael and possibly Andrew, John, and Simon. Because literally in the Greek, it says, I say to you all. It's that you there is a plural. It's a plural pronoun, meaning you all. And Jesus is saying, I say to you all shall see this. Literally, the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Literally. Now he's speaking to the whole bunch who have witnessed this conversation between Nathanael and Philip and Jesus, and they're there and they're learning more about this. Some make the connection to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and Jacob's ladder when Jacob saw angels ascending and descending on a ladder reaching from heaven to earth, recorded in Genesis 28:12. And they connect that by saying Nathanael being called a true Israelite without deception, which is the complete opposite of what Jacob was before God changed his name to Israel. He was a deceiver. Stressing that Jesus is the ladder that reaches from heaven to earth and the angels descending upon it being the way to heaven from earth and salvation. And I look at that and I'm thinking, well, that theologically is true. I'll take that and let me add to that. I don't want to go there. Let me just stay with this text and what happens in the life of Christ. Jesus is not just speaking to Nathanael right now, remember? He's not just speaking to him. He's speaking to the group, most likely probably six disciples. When he says, you all shall see this. Andrew, John, Simon, Philip, Nathanael, and most likely James. We'll stick James in there, John's brother. You got to imagine by now they got the Bethsaida and John's already got James because James ends up being one of the apostles. These all will become apostles. Nathanael, by the way, being Bartholomew, when you see the list of apostles, you read the name Bartholomew, that's Nathanael. They would have witnessed Jesus' miracles. They would have heard his profound preaching and teaching. They would have listened to Jesus' prayers. They would have experienced his arrest, his crucifixion, and even his resurrection. But most notably, this is where I'm going with that, his ascension back into heaven, recorded in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, and verse 9, it says, after Jesus got through talking to them, and after he said these things, he was lifted up, that's Jesus, he was lifted up while they were looking, and that would be the apostles, on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they were gazing intently into heaven while he was departing. Behold, two men in white clothing, angels, stood beside them, so they must have came down. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And you can connect that back to Jacob's ladder and all that kind of stuff, because it's the only place you read about the angels ascending and descending. But here in the ascension, Jesus is taken up and the angels are coming down and they're talking to these men, and I'm sure the angels went back up, right? So maybe this is what Jesus is talking about there when in John chapter 1, verse 51. But here's the point. The apostles were eyewitnesses to Christ's ascension. That's what it says right there. Why are you gazing? And that surely would have been greater than just knowing that Jesus is omniscient, surely, because it would have given even greater testimony that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We've seen him just go right up into heaven, out of our sight. Heaven opened up. This is the one whom the law and the prophets wrote. Scripture, 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 scripture. Either you believe scripture or you don't. This text I just read to you and tried to explain to you, verses 43 through 51 of John chapter 1, now records two more eyewitnesses to Jesus' deity and reason to believe in him for eternal life and follow him as Savior. John the Baptist's witness that John pulls up. And then we got Andrew and John's witness. We found the Messiah. Then you got Peter come to him. And now you got Philip comes and becomes a follower. And now you got Nathaniel. You got all these eyewitnesses to prove John's point that Jesus is who he said he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you're a sinner, this is great news. And it calls you to follow him. Eyewitness testimony. We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. You are the Son of God, the King of Israel, Nathanael and Philip. Well, let me start to conclude with not so obvious from this text. As I wind this down, I thought about this. I just kind of let this marinate, and I thought about this. And I thought, Jesus didn't have to begin to gather disciples to follow him. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to go and gather these disciples. When they started following him, he could have said, go away. He didn't. He could have went to the cross and without them and make atonement. And eventually he did. When they arrested him, they all fled. And he did make atonement on the cross. But that is the reason that he did go to the cross, right? For people's sins. That's the reason he went. And here is recorded for us five of them. Five of them in John's gospel so far. And this was always Jesus' plan. Jesus' plan was always to have eyewitnesses to spread the gospel, and hence we have John's gospel being one of them. And what you see in this text is a follow me gospel. A follow me gospel. Can't say you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you don't follow him. Can't say that you have eternal life and you don't follow Jesus. Can't say you had the forgiveness of sins and you don't follow Jesus. Can't say I'm saved and you don't follow Jesus. Because the gospel is a follow me gospel. Do you see that from this text? Let me give you some concluding thoughts. The point everyone is missing, thought about this myself, and you don't really see this in the text. The good news is that Jesus loved them, he being the Son of God. Jesus takes away the sin of the world. Why? Because he loves sinners. Jesus gathered these men because he loved them. Everything Jesus did that I'm reading about in this text is because he loved them. And he loves a sinner. It's not in there, but that's buried in this text. It's what makes this text so wonderful. Because you just see the love of Christ. The Messiah, the Savior, who would be the Lamb that would sacrifice himself for them. He did that, why? Out of love. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why would he do that? Because of love. That's why. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is motivated by his love for you or his love for them. That's what motivates us to follow him. What would compel you to follow him? Oh, he's the Messiah. Okay. He's the King of Israel. He's the one the law and the prophets spoke about. Okay. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's God's Son. And he'll do that because he loves you. That's why you follow him. Out of love. That's the only way you can understand Jesus' words in Matthew 16:24. Jesus said, if any man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. How do you reconcile that? Well, you can reconcile that because that is based on love. It's based on love. Listen, it doesn't cost me anything in this life or life itself to sacrifice for my wife and children who I love. Whatever I do for them is no sacrifice to me. It's an expression of love for them, isn't it? It's not a sacrifice. It doesn't cost me anything. Nothing. I'm not really denying anything. In a greater spiritual way, denying self, myself, taking up my cross, and following Jesus doesn't take anything away from me. Doesn't take anything away from me. It only gives me an opportunity to demonstrate my love for Christ. That's what it does. Gives me an opportunity to demonstrate my love for Christ. If anyone wishes to come after me and deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, it's just an opportunity for you to demonstrate your love for Christ. Why? Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Right? He first loved us. That's why. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your holy word that is light to us, is penetrating, it is eye-opening, it is heart-searching, it is revealing, it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It actually divides asunder every false thought and motive of our hearts and lays us bare before you and does not give us any escape. Either we repent and bow in humble reverence to you and reach out and ask for your forgiveness and help and commit to following you, or we don't. Lord, we thank you for such a powerful word to your people this morning. And may it be life-changing as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we follow him day by day, Sunday by Sunday, as we fellowship with one another and love one another. And as you said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, your love for one another. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.